for this opportunity to come before you tonight and examine principles of your word. We pray for guidance and clarity of thought as we examine the scriptures together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, what I thought we'd take a look at tonight is review probably one of the most basic principles in the Word, and that's the essence of God. And this is something I've been studying of late, and just, you know, really what's kind of led me to this is, you know, most of us come in contact with a lot of people who claim to know God. And it's amazing to me that they seem to have a real zeal to follow God, but yet they you know, when you ask them, they really don't seem to have a clue as to who God is. I was at the gym the other day, and I had a Promise Keepers shirt on, and this guy come up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder. And this guy was a monster. I mean, you know, his legs were bigger than my thighs, or his arms were bigger than my thighs, and he was all excited. He said he'd been to it a couple times, a couple of the larger conventions, and was planning on attending. Apparently, there's going to be one coming up in Tucson, and so I said, "Oh, okay." And I said, do you attend a local church around here? And he says, yeah, I go to Palmcroft, but he and his wife are going to be leaving Palmcroft because it's too big of a church. And I said, oh. And I said, what kind of a church are you looking for? And he says, well, I'm looking for a Bible church because, you know, there's whatever's written in the Word, that's the truth. And that's that. And he was real matter of fact about it. I says, oh. So I started talking to him about our church. And I said, well, I tell you what, you know, I go to a church that does nothing but teach the Bible. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I mean, if your desire is to learn the Word of God, this is where you can come. And he's like, well, I don't know. I'm pretty busy. I don't know if I can do that. You know, it's people a lot of times just have a habit of trying to create, you know, a God in their own mind and try and put him into a certain frame. And, you know, God reveals himself very clearly in the scriptures about who he is. And the reason he does that is so that, you know, we can find out more about who God is, and we can use that for, you know, I mean, it's comforting. So that's what I'd like to take a look at, is just to review some of the principles about who God is, because, you know, the more we understand who God is, the more effectively we can live our Christian lives, and, you know, the more relaxed we can be about, you know, the problems that are going on around us, because there are problems. I mean, everything's, you know, I haven't been around that long, but it sure seems like things are getting awfully crazy out there. You know, I mean, I cut an article out of the paper Sunday or Saturday, a kindergartner, and I can't remember where it was, brought a gun in his backpack to school with the intent on killing his teacher. You know? People are really losing control. And, you know, it wasn't intended for man to make it through life on his own. You know, we're to look to God for all the support and comfort in our lives. So the first thing I'd like to look at is the fact that God is sovereign, you know, which means that God is in control. There's not a thing that happens that's out of his control. So if you would, we're going to do a lot of flipping through the Bibles tonight. Turn to Deuteronomy 4:39. Deuteronomy 4:39. God is in control. Deuteronomy 4:39 says, "Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and on earth below. there is no other. You know, there's some principles that we can look at. I mean, know therefore today. I mean, this applies to us today as well as when this was written. This is something that, you know, we're to take to our hearts. We're to believe this and trust upon this. Lord, He's God in heaven, but He's also God on earth below. There is no other. You know, I think in the United States today, the fastest growing religion, I believe, is Islam. You know, that's the fastest growing religion in the United States. I mean, we still, on our coins, it reads, "In God we trust." And as part of the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, it's a nation under God. You know, but yet we have many people throughout the world worship different gods. You know, there's Buddha, there's Confucius, there's Muhammad. I saw today, as I was driving home from work, you know, the metal fish that people put on their cars? I saw one today that had Satan in it. You know, I'd never seen that before. I've seen Darwin, you know, and but, you know, there is only one God. There is no other. And that's something that can be comforting to us. So God is the Creator. He's the Creator of everything that we see around us. All right, turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 83:18. Psalm 83:18. Again, we see it stated. This is the psalmist is writing, and his intent is for a group of people to understand something, and his intent is that they may know that Thou alone, whose name is the Lord, art the Most High over all the earth. You know, his intent here is that they would know this. This group of people who he's writing this to. Turn to 1 Samuel. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This is a prayer of praise being said by Hannah. Those of you who aren't familiar with who Hannah was, she was a woman who could have no children, and during this period of time, it was very difficult for a woman if she could not bear children. Families. You got married and you had a family. That was the intent. I mean, you had a large family, and she was barren and she could have no children. And so she prayed to God, and she says, "Lord, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to your work." And she did, and she got pregnant and she had a son, and the son she had was Samuel, who was one of the greatest prophets of Israel. And down here, starting at verses 6 through 8, you know, she's singing, she's stating this praise, and she says, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set them, and he set the world on them." Pillars there is a reference to the leaders of the countries. You know, we can see some principles here that, you know, where does wealth come from? It comes from the Lord. You know, we live in the wealthiest nation in the world. And where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. Everything we have here, you know, it is a blessing from God. You know, and it's so easy to get distracted in that. Last year at camp, we had a gentleman there who was from Belarus. Dima? Is that his name, Dima? Dima? Yeah. And he grew up in Belarus, and he came to the United States, got married, I think within the last 5 years. So here's a man that probably spent the first, you know, 25 to 30 years of his life growing up in Belarus. And, you know, it's the things that they consider luxuries there, you know, are toilet paper, fresh fruit. I know several of you have been there. There, Christians there really are forced to depend upon the Lord for just the everyday sustenance. And one of the comments that he made last year at camp, after being in the United States for, you know, for a couple of years, was that he said it's very difficult being a Christian in the United States because there's so much here. You know, and we need to keep that in mind. You know, especially when we look at a verse like this, and it says, "The Lord makes poor and rich." You know, all the blessing that we have comes from the Lord. And, you know, I guess, you know, we want to, I want to be careful that that what God has given me to enjoy doesn't become the very thing that distracts me in life. You know, because that's real easy to do. It's real easy to do. The Lord brings low and He exalts. I've been knocked low before. When the Lord sets you down, you've been set down. And it's a good thing. You know, it is a good thing because it helps to, you know, helps put things in perspective. Verse 8, He raises the poor from the dust, and He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the nobles. You know, God appoints authorities. You know, and he elevates people from poverty. He makes people rich. All right, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. First Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. The context here is this is David speaking. And he's in the last days of his life. He's about ready to turn the kingdom over to his son. And for those of you who are familiar with David's life, I mean, you know, what an incredible life he led, and all the journeys that the Lord took him on, and how, you know, ups and downs, and, you know, but he remained faithful to the Lord. We learned the other night in class about, you know, invisible heroes, and just the list of people that were on there: Abraham, David, you know, many, many people, many recorded in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe, the heroes of the faith, you know. And they had their ups, they had their downs, but what set them apart was that they relied upon the Lord. And, I mean, that's our challenge, too. But in this particular verse here, verses 11 through 12, he's talking to the whole congregation of Israel, and he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. You know, in times of uncertainty, we can rest in the fact that God is in control. You know, no matter what's going on around us, God is in control. Righteousness. We serve a righteous God. This is real interesting in the time in which we live. I think things are really screwed up today about, you know, if you go down and you ask people what's right and what's wrong, you know, it seems that people really are seeking that which is right in their own eyes. Was it last week they had an assembly at a high school in the valley, out at McClintock High School, and it was a battle of the sexes is what it was, and they had a guy and a girl wrestling in Jell-O up on stage, and they were just slamming each other, and the guys in the audience were wearing T-shirts that, you know, were downgrading the girls. And the girls were wearing T-shirts that were downgrading the guys, and this just went back and forth. And I guess it was just awful for some of the adults who watched it. And you know, I was listening to the talk show the next night, and some of the parents of the kids, you know, well, they talked to the kids, and the kids were like, "Well, I think you're just really blowing this out of proportion. You know, what's wrong? What's wrong with this?" And some of the parents called up, some of the dads. "I don't see what's wrong with this." You know, there's a real loss of a standard of what is right. You know, we've fallen so far away from the Word of God that people are forgetting, you know, where we got our standards. And it is from God. God is the standard that everything is measured from. You know, He is... God is righteous. I mean, there is no wrong in God. God does not sin. You know, and what does that mean to us? I mean, I think about knowing someone. You know, you ever known someone who is a real straight shooter, a real good person? I mean, you could feel like you could trust that person. You didn't have to worry about them stabbing you in the back. I mean, and I'm sure that we can all think of examples of people like that. You know, you're like, "Oh boy, I was glad to be done with this person." We serve a righteous God who doesn't sin. We can always trust that, you know, that everything in His dealings with us are right. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 145:17. David had an incredible understanding of who God was. You know, he just, his relationship with the Lord was incredible. He knew God's character, and he knew it was something that could be trusted. In verse 17, we read, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds." You know, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. You know, we don't have to worry about getting a bad deal from the Lord or getting dealt a bad hand in life. You know, this says all His ways. I mean, this doesn't leave any room for you know, one thing to slip through because God was so busy over here. You know, and you're like, oh, well, no, he, all his ways. And he's kind in all his deeds. So that's something that, you know, can comfort us. Because we know that we're going to get a fair shake. I mean, we don't have to worry about being backstabbed like, you know, we have to deal with in life. The Lord is righteous in all of his deeds. Turn to 1 John, please. 1 John 1:5. John likes to use the word light and darkness as an analogy of sin and righteousness. 1 John 1:5. And this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is no sin in God, you know. So God is righteous. That's part of his character. We don't have to worry about, you know, something being mistreated. We serve a God who's a righteous God and a God who's in control. All right, let's talk about the next attribute of God is justice. I get a kick out of, if I get home from work early enough, I've got some time, I'll watch Judge Judy. She tears some people up. It's good. It's really good. I haven't heard of, she doesn't have much patience with people. You know, but it's people have distorted standards of what's fair, what's right. Well, we serve a God who's a just God. He's a fair God. And that's something that, you know, in his dealings with us, we can be comforted by that. Turn to Deuteronomy 32:4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. I'll read this. I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteousness, righteous and upright is he. We have a just God. In all his dealings with us, when all his dealings with the entirety of mankind, from the beginning of mankind until the end, we serve a fair God. You know, we may not understand fairness, but we don't want to hold that against God. And I've done it, and I've heard others say, well, gee, that's not fair. You know, and well, sometimes we don't understand what fair is, but God does. He knows what's just, and this is a God we serve, who's a fair God. All right, turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. This is, I believe this is Paul speaking at Mars Hill. Our pastor went there when he went to Greece a couple of years ago. And it was this hill where, way back when, I don't know exactly the time, but it was, you know, first century, maybe even before Christ, it'd be this gathering place, you know, maybe like the picnic tables here, where people go out there and just kind of, you know, hang around and chat. Well, there was this hill, and a lot of the great minds, or supposed great minds of the day, would gather around to, you know, swap wisdom, and they had all these statues there, and statues to the different gods, because apparently they didn't realize that the Lord was God and that there was no other. They probably hadn't read that. They probably weren't up on the scriptures. But they had this one particular statue, and it was to the unknown God. And Paul gets in a discourse. He gets to talking with these folks. And, in verse, starting at verse 30, we read that, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There will be a judgment for all mankind, ever. And this is a day that's been appointed by God the Father, you know. And we know from other scriptures in 1 Peter that God is, you know, God does not want anyone to perish. You know, his desire is that all would come to repentance, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that's not going to be the case. You know, there is a day coming where mankind will be judged. And there's a day fixed for it. And it's, you know, it's going to be a sad time for, you know, for a lot of people. The Revelation talks about, you know, just the it pictures this scene, and there are thousands and thousands of people, just a sea of people all over the place standing before the great white throne. And these people will be judged. But we have the God is just. He's a fair God. So we've seen that God's in control. We have a sovereign God, so we can rest in that. You know, we don't need to worry because he's in control. He doesn't sin. He's a righteous God. That means that everything that we read in here, you know, is true. And he's also a just God. You know, he's going to deal fairly with us. And not only with us, there's another verse I'd like to share with you here, talking about God's fairness. You need not turn to it, but I'll read it for you. It's from Matthew 5, 44 through 45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may show yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, God provides the basics to get through life for all of mankind, not just, you know, not just for us who believe, for everyone. We serve a fair God. I spent quite a bit of time looking at the omniscience of God. Because to me, some of these verses I hadn't looked at before. When we think of the omniscience of God, we think, well, God knows all, you know. We're going to look at some verses that are going to show just, you know, what does that mean when we say God knows all. Well, first thing, let's look at Psalm chapter 33, verses 13 and 14. Psalm chapter 33, verses 13 and 14. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. You know, as he sees what's happening here tonight, he sees what's happening in every local assembly throughout the world. He sees it all. He sees what's happening everywhere, down at the ballpark. I don't know if there's a game going on tonight, but you know, he knows what the next pitch is going to be, if it's going to be a curve or a fastball. He knows that. He's looking. This says that he's looking from heaven. Now, God is everywhere, so, I mean, he sees the sons of men. He sees what's going on. You know, when we read of something or we hear a late-breaking bulletin on the news about something happening in a certain part of the world, like India is developing, or that they did some, you know, nuclear tests. And, you know, that's got a lot of people up in arms. Excuse the pun there, but, you know, there's a lot of people concerned about that. Because, you know what? These people aren't omniscient. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going to happen. But the Lord is. He knows what's going on. He knows who else has nuclear weapons. He knows everything. There's not a single thing that he knows. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. This is a real comforting personal verse. Many of you have probably, you know, committed this to memory or at least studied this, you know, several times. This is God's omniscience in us. You know, just how well does God know us? Again, this is David. David had a very keen understanding of how well God knew him. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. My tongue gets me into more trouble than I'd care to discuss at present, but you know, the Lord knows everything I'm going to say. I mean, when we go through those doors tonight, when we go out, he knows all the dialogue that's going to happen within each one of us. You know, what we're going to say. I mean, he knows us very intimately. You know, this is God's knowledge, you know, all of us. And this doesn't just apply to believers. You know, but once we fall under God's care, I mean, yeah, it's just incredible to think how much more God will care for us as believers. In prayer, Romans 8, 26 and 27, you don't need to turn to it, but I'll read this for you. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You ever get brain lock in a prayer? You know, you're sitting there and sometimes I just go, God, you know what I'm thinking. I know it because I know this verse, and I know that He's going to understand what it is I'm trying to say. And that's comforting, you know. Omniscience. Is there anything that God doesn't see? Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we have to give an account. There's nothing hidden from God. He sees everything. This next verse, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. This was You talk about someone taking the omniscience of God and putting it into action. This is really neat. This is David and his band of warriors. This is David and his mighty men. Now, this is a great account. Verses 5 through 14. David had just finished defeating a group of people on behalf of... he interceded for a group of people and battled for them, and consequently spent some time in their bivouac, in their city, you know, around the walls. But he started getting this gut feeling that maybe these people weren't going to be so loyal to him, and that maybe they were going to betray him to Saul, who was after him. And so let's start in verse 5 here. First Samuel 23, I'm on the wrong page. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them dead with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And when it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering the city with double gates and bars." Saul thought he had him, you know, because he had gone in and he felt that he was trapped in there. So Saul summoned all the people to go to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And verse 9, now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he asked Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod. So David says, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell thy servant." David understood that God knew all things. And he's asking God here, what's going to happen in the future in this prayer? And God answers him. And he says, he will come down. And then verse 12, David said, "Well, are the men of Keilah going to surrender me into the hand of Saul? Are they going to betray me?" The Lord knew what was going to happen. And he tells David, yes, they are. So David leaves. You know, he takes his group of men and he leaves. We serve a God who knows everything. He knows the future. You know, he knows the alternatives of the future. This particular, you know, this account records an alternative future. Had David stayed, he would have been delivered. But he didn't. He left. Because he understood that God knew all things. So when we think about the future, does God know, you know, what's going to happen to us tomorrow? Whether if we choose plan A or plan B? Well, yes, he does. And that can be comforting, knowing that, you know, we serve a God who's got all things under control. So there's not a single thing that's going to happen that God will not allow to happen. And he knows everything. You know, we all deal with uncertainties in life, and we've all got things in the future, you know, that weigh us down. I mean, you know, is it jobs, money, health, controversies? You know, maybe there's a problem at work, you know, that we're uncertain of. God knows, you know, but it's, we need to rest in that, in the fact that God is in control. You don't need to turn to this, but this is the Lord Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 11. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He knew that if he'd have done these miracles, you know, if he'd have left Jerusalem and done these same things in these two other cities, that these people would have repented. He knew that. And he says that here. God is omniscient. He knows everything. You know, he knows what we're thinking. He knows our steps. You know, we can trust in the Lord. Well, we've seen God's a sovereign God. He's in control. We serve a righteous God who doesn't sin, doesn't make mistakes. We serve a just God who's fair. We serve a God who's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future. You know, I mean, what's going to happen in 5 years in this country? I don't know. God knows. He knows all the actual, all the possible. He knows us. He understands us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You know? That's kind of scary. But it's really not, because He's in control. God is love. We serve a God who's a loving God. You know, it's amazing, you know, the number of people you talk to who recognize God. And you know, if you take a little bit further and you ask them, well, do you feel confident that you'll be in heaven? And no, is an answer that I commonly get. And but a lot of people think they're going to get to heaven because they've led a good life. You know, that they're good enough. But, you know, we understand that God cannot allow sin into heaven. It cannot be. And just how serious does God think that sin is? I mean, you know, it was serious enough that God had to give His only Son. It was serious enough that God the Son had to become man and come down and die for our sins. So we may not think seriously of sin, but God does. So that's how serious it is. Romans 5:8. I mean, this is a demonstration of God's love. Go ahead and turn to that, please. How did God show His love? But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is when we really didn't even care. You know? Christ died for us. And some other verses I'd like to share with you here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, I mean, this is God loves us. As believers, you know, we're now children of God. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are, children of God. 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. 1 John 4:7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, I guess in closing, the more we understand of who God is, you know, the more comforting we can all be. You know, until we really begin to grasp who God is, you know, it's just like anything. You know, how do you appreciate someone you don't know? You know, you have to get to know them. And God reveals himself to us through the scriptures. If you're interested, many of the verses that we covered tonight are on little cards back there in the track rack. And there's little cards that, you know, that may talk about one or two of God's characteristics. And they're great for, you know, just carrying around in your pocket. I'll have them in the front seat of my car. You get stopped at Grand Avenue for the 8-mile-long train that's going to back forth and up and down, you know. It's like, all right, well, I'll just read this. You know, I mean, it's a good thing. It can calm you down when you're, you know, it's in the afternoon and things are pretty heated. Anyways, well, let me close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for who you are, that we can count on you by knowing that you're a God who's in control, that you're a God who loves us. Father, we're thankful for just the opportunity we've had to come here and study your word. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen.